Thank you, Rick. Marie, thank you. What a song. Wow. Let's take our Bibles and be finding the book of Esther, please. Chapter 3. Esther, chapter 3. Are you ready to go to heaven? The music has been heavenly, and it always is, but today it just seems like it was just so good. So good. Wow. And wouldn't it be great if we could just be caught up? Well, we realize we're in a world, folks, we're in a world of all kinds of evil. We have been reminded this week that there is evil on every hand. And I have a message that is a very timely message. We're just making our way through this book of Esther. And as God would have it, we come to this passage today to deal with this subject. Be finding Esther chapter 3. Before I read the scripture and preach the message, may I remind you, in light of what we've seen this week, I was thinking back to several years ago. I was amazed to be reminded as I went back and wanted to confirm the date and all. It was back in April the 19th, 1995. That far back, 1995, that a man named Timothy McVeigh pulled a truck and left it in front of the federal building, Oklahoma City, and bombed that building. 168 men, women, and children killed. Hundreds more wounded. And we saw his face when he was arrested and all of that. He became the face of evil. His name will always be remembered for that reason. An evil man. And then Wednesday night, in a church of all places, Charleston, South Carolina, this 21-year-old goes in and guns down after sitting through a Bible study for at least an hour, guns down in cold blood 9 people, mostly women. And we say, there is the face of evil. The face of evil is sometimes seen, isn't it? It's right here. It's so you can't miss it. And that's what we've seen. And what we see here in this chapter is, again, the horrible face of evil. But what we're going to see also, and what we need to be reminded of, is when evil is present, and we know it is, we've just been reminded of it, that's all, is that God is over and above all this evil that we can see and that is occurring in our world. We live in a cursed world. And wouldn't it be great if we just go to heaven, get out of this? One day we will. But until then, as we live in this evil world, we need to know that God is still in control, and God has a plan, and God has a purpose. So let's look at Esther chapter 3. As we think today on this subject and how God is over all of it. Begins in verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus it was written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed. What a chapter. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in prayer. And how we thank you for that wonderful and beautiful and meaningful psalm, that we can come in prayer. We've also been reminded that we can come just as we are. We have been reminded, Lord, that we can come on behalf of others because it's no bother to our Father. Lord, thank you for these wonderful truths in song. And now in your word, Lord, as we look, may we find riches, may we find strength, may we get wisdom. Above all, Lord, may we see you high and lifted up. May we see you, Lord, on your throne. May we understand, Lord, that you're working in all the details of life. And even when life doesn't make sense and things happen that hurt people, that grieve even our nation, we know that God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, you, Lord, are at work. Thank you for that great assurance. And Father, at the same time today, we pray that there might be peace in our own hearts as we think about our walk with you. Lord, may we search our hearts. May we make sure we're right with you. For if anything, we've been reminded this week that we could leave this world in a heartbeat. There's no certainty in this world, none at all, except in you and in your promises and in your grace. So may each one of us, Lord, make sure we're saved and we're ready. We're living for you. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject we'll call the horrible face of evil. Now that may seem like a strange subject on Father's Day, and ordinarily we would not approach such a subject, but I think if we see it in the light that our Heavenly Father is above and beyond all evil, and He's working beyond and in behind the scenes of evil, then it will cause us to worship our Heavenly Father. That in spite of man's worst, we see and we understand God's best. Now, what we see here is a type of person like a Timothy McVeigh, a type of person like a 21-year-old Dylan Roof, the very face of evil in this earth, a man named Haman. His name means, as you know, Bible names have significance. His name means magnificent one. And he was elevated to position. But I'd like for us to think of him and remember him as hateful Haman. He was full of hate, wasn't he? Wanted to exterminate all the Jews. And you think of the consequences of that. You think of the implication and ramifications of that. God's chosen people. What hate we see in this chapter. And yet it's just a reminder that sometimes evil rears its ugly head to remind us it's there. We just don't see it every day and in such a degree as we see it in our world at times. I want us to go through here and see how this unfolded and see, last of all, as we come to a conclusion, how God is working in all of this. And I think as we're seeing the book of Esther unfold, no doubt you're seeing by now God's work very plainly. God is not mentioned, but boy, do you ever see God's hand. Amen? You see God's hand at work, the unseen hand, working in all the details of life. Of course, in chapter 1, the queen of King Ahasuerus was dethroned, that is, she was deposed as queen, Queen Vashti, which gave rise to Queen Esther in chapter 2. And now we see the rise of this evil man to power. Let's notice Haman's promotion. It says, after these things, that is the things that have just transpired, chapter 1, chapter 2, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. A promotion. A promotion for a man of a wicked heart. A promotion for a man who needed anything but a promotion. After these things, if you read what happened at the close of chapter 2, you will remember, and I preached on this, but it's been, I know, 2 weeks ago. So we need to be reminded. Listen, I needed to be reminded. So remember what happened the last time we saw the story unfolding? It was that Mordecai, the Jew, had heard about a plot to kill the king. And through a circumstance, through the conveyance of information and so forth, it was brought to the king's attention. He had an investigation, sure enough, uncovered the plot. But all that was done for old Mordecai was his name was put in the register and put in an old book to collect dust there in City Hall, in the king's palace. And there it would be noted that Mordecai saved the king's life. But as far as we can tell, and obviously, there was no promotion for Mordecai. And yet, for this evil rascal, he gets promoted to second in charge to the king himself. It makes it clear. All the princes, all the other leaders, were under hateful Haman. Have we not often asked ourselves, have we not even been asked, why is it that bad things happen to good people like Mordecai? Here he is overlooked. Here he is passed over for promotion. Here he is apparently not really appreciated, Mordecai the Jew. And why do bad things happen to good people? And by the same token, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do evil people, why do foul-mouthed people, why do people that are ne'er-do-well, why do they get promotions? Why do they seem to get along in life? And if you stop the story right here, you'd say, man, I don't get that. Haman's making out good. Mordecai, he still has the same struggles. What good did it do him? But the story, my friend, is not yet done, is it? We often see that evil men rise to power. Secular history, as well as biblical history, is full of incidents of characters that rise to prominence and position and power, and they use that power in an evil way. Nero, for instance, Hitler, Stalin, and in the Bible, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, and then we could put this man Haman right there in that category. This past week, we were in VBS. I kind of miss the surroundings up here, don't you? It was just nice we beat our drums and we tapped our toe and clapped and all that. It was fun to be a kid, wasn't it? Amen? It was. It was fun for me. And our theme was Journey Off the Map. This is the way, walk in it. That is, when life seems like a jungle and you don't have any direct guidance, you don't see a road, you don't see a path, how do you figure which way to go? Well, you know what you have to do? You have to trust your guide. That's what VBS was all about. Know the guide, trust the guide, even in the uncertainties of life. And that's what we see here in this book of Esther. Right here, it doesn't make sense. Right here, things are all topsy-turvy, and life's a mess sometimes. But you just need to trust the Lord and follow Him. We call this God's providence. And it's a good word because God's always at work and He's leading in ways that we cannot imagine. So Haman's promotion, that's the first thing. And then we see Haman's pride. This man was eat up with ego. He would love people to bow down to him. The king said, let everyone bow to him. And so that's what happened, all except Mordecai. And I'm sure the other Jews. If you were a good Jew, a Jew would not bow to anyone or anything other than God. And that should be true of us too. Amen? But here's what you see, and here's what we see today, still yet. When you stand up and you don't bow down to the ways of the world, whenever you stand up, you stand out. Haman stood up and he stood out. And it was noticed by Haman especially. What's the matter with you? You're not bowing. You're not giving me reverence. And it really irked him. And it really incensed him. And so it is really with the world today. We don't fall in suit. We don't fall in step. We don't bow. And we don't kind of fall in like the way the world's going. And friend, whenever you don't bow down and whenever you stand up, you will stand out. And get ready. Because when you stand out, then you may be at the end of the spear, so to speak. You may be at the end of hatred, and people may be after you and be out to get you. There's a lot more here than what's going on in chapter 3. I'd like to take you back a little ways and kind of give you a little historical background. Because if you just see Haman as a Persian, and you just see Mordecai as a Jew, you may wonder, what's the bad blood here? You got to go back. Did you notice it said that Haman was an Agagite? Now, who are the Agagites? Let me take you back, first of all, to find out who the Amalekites were. Go back to Exodus chapter 17. Take your Bibles, and let's just read a couple of verses over here. It's going to shed a lot of light on what we see in the book of Esther. Exodus chapter 17. Moses and the people have just come out of Egypt. A great deliverance. God set them free out from under another man, much like Hitler and all these others, a man named Pharaoh. He didn't want to let them go. But God brought them out, and now they're on the way to the promised land. And remember, they're God's people, under God's blessing and God's control. They are the apple of God's eye, the Jews. And look what happens in chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 8. Then came Amalek. Now when it says Amalek, it means more than just one person. It means all that were associated with them, the Amalekites, as we'll see. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, that is, they held his hands up. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Notice this. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means Jehovah our banner. We fight under the name of Jehovah. He is our strength. He is our shield. He's our defender. So you see that God took it very seriously. These are His people. And the Amalekites come against them on their way now into freedom, on the way to the promised land. Here is the whole point, as we're going to see unfold in the story. When you fight against God's people, you fight against God Himself. And that's not very smart. So the Amalekites attacked Israel. And God says they are under a curse and they are to be totally wiped out. Now, fast forward and go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is where the name Agag comes in. Remember, Haman is an Agagite. And the Agagites are connected to the Amalekites. I want you to see this connection. Because what you see here is a hatred far greater than the Hatfields and McCoys. I'm going to tell you. This is deep-seated hatred that goes back 1,000 years, back to the time of Moses and Israel. Now what we're going to read here in 1 Samuel has to do with King Saul of Israel and the prophet Samuel. This goes back from the book of Esther about 600 years. So there's a history here. That's what I'm trying to show you. I'm going to read just a few verses out of 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." That's a good reminder. That is, listen to what God says. Sadly to say, Saul didn't do it. What did God say? Look at verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And then we look further in the story. Look at verse 7. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur," that is over against Egypt. Now verse 8 of this same chapter. "And he took Agag," there's Agag, "the king of the Amalekites." You see the connection? Agag, who was the forefather of Haman, he was an Agagite. Agag at one time was the king of this people, the Amalekites. "He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." I'm going to pick it up now a little further on, down in verse 32. What basically happens is that Samuel comes on the scene, Samuel the prophet. "And it grieved God, and it grieved Samuel that Saul had not obeyed as God told him to, and killed not only the people, but Agag and all of the possessions." Now look at verse 32. "Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately." That is, he walked softly. "And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said," now here's a man of God, here's the prophet. "Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Do you see that? No wonder there's bad blood. No wonder there's hatred in Haman, the Agagite, because all the ancestors, all the descendants, all that family line, they never forgot that. And so now Haman hears that Mordecai is a Jew, and he already has hatred for the Jews, and he remembers what happened to his forefather Agag, and this is his opportunity to get even with those people. So there is great pride, which leads us to the next thing now back in our story of Esther. Not only Haman's promotion and Haman's pride, but now Haman's plan. He was angry not only with Mordecai, he was angry with the whole nation of Israel. And therefore, he comes up with the idea to exterminate all of the Jews. Now think of this. All of the Jews are at stake. His plan is to wipe them out. Think of what is at stake. I'll tell you what's at stake. The very plan of redemption is at stake. Because God said to Abraham, to you and to your ancestors, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that ultimate blessing was salvation. Jesus came into this world as a Jew. He was born as a Jew. He lived among the Jews. This was not just the plan of Haman, oh hateful Haman. This was the plan of Satan, wasn't it? And he was using Haman just as he's used others in recent and in former history. And so we see a plot here. We see a plan. Notice some things about this plan, if you will, as it unfolds here in the third chapter of Esther. This is the way the devil operates. This is the way the devil uses people with evil hearts. First of all, there is slander. Verse 8. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, Esther 3 and verse 8, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Well, that wasn't true. Mordecai was a law-abiding person. But this is a slander campaign. This is a smear attempt. And is this not the tactic of the enemy? Satan, the Bible tells us, is a slanderer. And he uses people to slander. The same tactic used against Daniel. Our kids studied about Daniel. They studied about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And how when they didn't fit in with everybody else, there came all this slander and this accusation. They're different than us. So throw them in the lion's den. Throw them in the fiery furnace. But that couldn't get rid of God's people. Slander. Then there's something else going on here, and that is greed. Did you notice part of the plan is we'll knock them off. And, O king, Haman says in verse 9, I'll bring all this money into your treasury. I'll bring all this money into your treasury. He even says, I will pay 10,000 talents. Now that was a sum today, it would be equivalent to millions and millions of dollars. Why would Haman pay for the privilege of exterminating the Jews? Because he had in mind he was going to confiscate and loot these people. And so he would give the king what he wanted, and then he would fill his own pockets, you see. It's just like evil. The Bible says the love of money is a root of all evil. Isn't that what the Bible says? That means it's a root of all different kinds of evil. It's not money that's evil, but the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. Then there's something else, and that is power. We see what a power play here. He tells the king, because Haman, even though he's second in command, he can't get this done. He needs the king to sign off on it. And so he does just that. He took the king's ring and he embossed it on this official document. In other words, the king is signing off. And he knew if he could get the king's official power, it was as good as done. Once he signed off, it would not be reversed. But again, I would remind you, Haman is called the Jews' enemy in verse 10. And when you fight against the Jews, you're fighting against God. And you cannot fight against God and win. The Bible says way back, we went back so far, we should have gone back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God said of his people Israel, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, we could say those who fight against you, I will curse. I wish our nation understood that. I wish this world understood that. Don't mess with the Jews. Pray for the Jews. Love the Jews. They're the apple of God's eye. Always have been and always will be. So there's power here. And Haman thinks that's going to get the job done, but not so. Something else comes into play in his plan, and that's timing. Now, we don't have time to go to all these verses and look at all the particulars, but if you note this carefully, you will note that they cast lots, and Haman is overseeing this, the casting of lots. We'll have more to say about that in just a minute. Hang in there with that. But the lot determined the timing. This was the first month. If you read, you'll note that. This was the first month of the year, but the way the lot came out, a day was chosen in the 12th month. And here's Haman thinking, I like that. That's the day. We're going with that day for extermination day. You know what Haman was thinking? Just like any terrorist, just like any hostage taker, just like any evil person, we'll let them squirm for a year. We'll let them know that this cloud of doom is hanging over their heads for a whole year. That's good. I like that. The 12th month. And so that's what his thinking. He wanted it for bad purposes, but God's going to turn that around for another kind of purpose. And one other thing I want you to see about Haman before we leave him, and that is at the last of verse 15. Look at Haman's perversion. Isn't this the heart of evil? The last part of verse 15. The king and Haman sat down to drink. Let's have some social drinks. Let's just sit down and let's tell a few jokes. You know, let's just kind of relax. Here they have signed a death warrant, not only for a man, Mordecai, but for a whole people. Let's sit down and have a drink and talk it over. Even the city was perplexed. This city, this pagan city, this Persian capital, the city Shushan, was perplexed. They were shocked. What? Has the king signed into official decree the extermination of the Jewish people? Can it be? Even lost people have a sense of right and wrong, but not Haman and not this king. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. What we see here is an example of a person or people with no conscience. The face of evil. Now, I want us to come to the conclusion here, and we're not going to leave it hanging like this on evil. Where is God in all this? Is God's hand anywhere in this? What good is coming out of such a thing, such a turn of events? Just like I think we've been asking this week, can anything good come out of what's happened down there in South Carolina? Notice three things I'd like to point out. Number one, about God's providence, and that's really what you're seeing here work out. First of all, it's this, that God allows evil, but he never approves it. People will ask you, perhaps they have since Wednesday night, why did God allow that? Well, I don't know. We don't know what God's mind is. But this much we do know. God allows a lot in this world that he never approves of. Right? And you can't blame God. This is a cursed world, and a part of a cursed world is that we have in this world some evil people. And so God allows it, but he never approves of it. The truth of the matter is, God hates evil. Did you know that there is in the Bible a list that we could very correctly call God's hate list? Do you know where it is? Proverbs chapter 6. And I'm going to read this list for you. In Proverbs chapter 6, almost all of these things are true of hateful Haman. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Here it is. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God permits evil, but he never condones it. He hates it. He hates it. And God's people should hate it. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 97:10. That's where we ought to stand. God hates it. He allows it, but he never approves it. Now, a second thing that we can see from this passage and what God is doing is this, that God restrains anger and uses it for his glory. I gave you this verse in a previous message. I'll give it again because we see it play out here. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. That is God. Surely man's wrath will praise you. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That is, God can use even the evil and the anger and the bitterness of mankind to bring himself glory. You see, after all this is said and done, and after everything comes to pass, and you see the end of the story, you will see how God uses even the wicked intentions of this man to bring praise and honor and glory to his name. And something else. We see something like that 21-year-old and what he did Wednesday night. And we read something like Timothy McVeigh. We hear about that. We read about Haman. And it ought to cause us to realize, why doesn't that happen every day? I'll tell you why. Because God restrains it. We ask, why did that happen? What we ought to realize, were it not for the protective hand of God, it would happen even more. One thing we need to realize, we've got policemen, we've got laws that are ordained of God, that God uses to restrain evil to a point. And what God shows us at a point in time is what could happen when he relaxes his protection and allows things to happen. That's what we should take away from it. He shows us how bad things could be. That's what he does, apart from his protective hand. I don't think we've seen the last of terrorism. You know, we've been very blessed since 9/11, haven't we? And it's only the good grace of God. A third and last thing, and I'll close, and that is God's timing is always perfect. Remember the lot? Here they are casting a lot. It tells us there in one of those verses that Haman was right there, and he's overseeing that. But I'll tell you who was really overseeing it. God was. God was. We're not sure exactly what lots were like or how lots were used. I've read articles, perhaps you have. It's not really clear how that was used. Something, mostly people, scholars suggest that there were things, these lots, put in some kind of a vessel, an urn or small vessel, and they would be shaken and then kind of rolled out. And we might think of it as kind of like the rolling of the dice, kind of. Though it was not gambling, it was just kind of whatever comes out. And that would be a way to understand the will to be done in a certain matter. Even God's people used it. These were pagan people. But here's what I know the Bible tells me. Mark this verse down. Proverbs 16, verse 33. Mark it down. The lot, it says, is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. That is, man would say, oh, that's just chance, that's just luck, that's just fate, that's just fortune, just the roll of the dice, just the roll of the lot. But the Bible tells us different. That even in things which appear to be chance or fate or luck, there's no such thing as luck. Understand that. There's no such thing, good luck, bad luck, fate, fortune. Get rid of that thinking. There is the providence of God. There is the sovereignty of God. The lot's cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You see, Haman thought it's a good idea to have a whole year to terrorize the Jews. But God had other plans. That whole year gave time for Mordecai and Esther to do what they needed to do so that God's people were preserved and spared. You see, God had other intentions in that timing, and he always does. We wonder about God's timing, but don't ever question. God is at work in the timing, in the details. I'll close with this. I came across this, and I thought it fit in well with what we had seen in Esther. And also, guys, on Father's Day, may I share this with you? I was reading and came across, in 1932, there was a preacher by the name of A.M. Overton. He lost his wife and baby on the same day. He was left with three children still in the home, young children. And there he was. I can't imagine being a single dad thrust into that. And out of that experience, he wrote this hymn this song, this poem. I don't know if it's a song, but it's a poem. And he understood what I've tried to preach about today, that God knows what he's doing. It's called He Maketh No Mistake. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll put my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by, the mist He will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Though all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. That's our Father. He does all things well. And even when life doesn't make sense, you can trust our Father. There was a program once, Father Knows Best. Yes, He does. Father knows best. Let's bow. Father, we thank You that we can call You our Father.